All right, I need you to go to Matthew 9 this morning. As I was praying last week about what to begin to teach or beginning to pray about what to teach, I had a couple of things dropped in my spirit, but one of them was Matthew 9. And so I began to just pray about it. And when I started sit down on Monday after praying and begin to try to put some scriptures down, you ever just done that and you got four verses there in the scripture we're going to read and yet the floodgates open. And so what I got to share with you this morning is we're not going to get through with, but I'll finish it up the next time we teach. And what I told Emmy to entitle this is to take mercy. And I want you to see a difference between you taking mercy and folks coming to Jesus and saying, have mercy. And as a result, we're going to spend a lot of time today talking about mercy in the Old Testament because it gives us a glimpse of the heart of God and what is ours to go and take today. So Matthew 9, and we're going to start, we'll start at 26, but let me tell you what's just happened. Jesus has been walking with Jairus to heal his daughter. The woman with the issue of blood stopped him, and she took her healing. Then they went on to Jairus' house, and 24 says, 25, and the crowd had been put out, and Jesus entered and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. I wanted to start at 26 because this says, and this news went out into all the land. Do you know when we begin to go out and have people come to you and you do what Jesus did, that news, not about you, but about him, is going to go out into all the land. And so that's the background for what happened next, starting in verse 27. So Jesus passed on from there. Now that also tells me, because Jesus moved on from where he was, that that news isn't just going to stop. We're going to be like the churches in the New Testament where Paul wrote and said, I hear of your labor of love, of your work of faith. We're going to hear those things said about you and I to his glory, not to our glory, when we begin to act more on what he's told us. So Jesus passed on from there. Two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, have mercy on us, son of David. And after he had come into the house, the blind man came up to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? And they said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, be it done according to your faith. Now, I just want to go through a few parts of this, and the next time when we finish this up, we'll probably come back and spend a little more time on it. But those guys have heard, because the news went out in all the land. And so here comes Jesus. And I want you to picture the effort that two blind men had to exert to follow him. And yet, in this country today, we wouldn't come if the AC wasn't on. If it's raining hard, we probably wouldn't come. If we thought there was going to be a crowd, many of us would say, I don't like the crowds. I'd rather stay home. But these folks made an effort. Why? Because they heard something. And what they heard told them that they could be free. And that's a key word in what we want to talk about today. So not only when he walks, he goes on by him, obviously. And they follow him into the house of wherever he's going. I can only imagine what the owner of the house must have thought when these two blind men come walking in. But they were so confident in the word they had about Jesus that they didn't mind going into somebody else's house and asking him for mercy. Now, I want to talk about one other thing with that. The phrase, have mercy on us, son of David. Son of David. Look with me for a second in Matthew 22. And I'll have to find the verse when I get there. Because I want you to see what the Son of David means. Let's start down in verse 40. Jesus has been with the Pharisees and Sadducees, and he has just told them about love. And I'm sure you've been hearing that verse as Trey's been teaching on love, loving with our whole being. And in 40, Jesus wraps that up by saying, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. 41, now when the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Now, what does Christ mean? The Messiah, what does that really mean? The Anointed One. And I like what Brother Copeland always says, the Anointed One and His anointing. And His anointing. And then he said, whose son is he? And they said to him, this is the Pharisees talking, he is the Son of David. So you see, when the Jews were saying to Jesus, have mercy on me, Son of David, they were declaring to him, you are the Messiah. More than that, they were saying to him, you are the Anointed One. Now pause and think about what we just said in Luke 4. You are the Anointed One. So when people who have needs begin to see you in the light that you're shining forth, not reflecting because that light's on the inside you, and they come to you and they say, have mercy on me. I want us to leave here today understanding we have every right to go and take the mercy of God and deliver it to them. Not because of who we are, but because of whose we are and the fact that in becoming His, He has anointed you just like Jesus. You don't think very often about me being able to give mercy to people. God's mercy, not my mercy, but His mercy. And we'll talk about that as we go through. So let's look at this word mercy. And this is what began to grow on me Monday into many, many scriptures. Have mercy on me. So let's talk about three words. Let's talk first about justice. God is a just God. What He says about things and even penalties for things must be paid. So He will demand a payment. He has demanded a payment, we might say. So justice is really getting what you deserve. Now let me just add, if you're perfect, you don't need mercy. Because you're getting what you deserve. But none of us fit that category. Let me tell you what Thayer says about this word mercy. He says, mercy is kindness or goodwill toward the afflicted. And then he adds the statement, with a desire to relieve. With a desire to relieve. To relieve what? Whatever is afflicting him. So, we think so often that mercy just is about showing me mercy for my sins, but it goes way beyond there. Now, how was Jesus able to deliver this mercy? Well, I personally believe that all the mercy of God, since Adam sinned, was restored by what Jesus was going to do, did, and has done on the cross. All that mercy comes to us, and we can take it now because of the act of the cross. And really, we see mercy allocated, I think, the first time when God clothed Adam and Eve with the skin of an animal and then did what? He drove them out of the garden. Yeah. Why? Why is that mercy to drive them out? Because do you realize if they had eaten of the other tree there, the tree of life, that they would have been in that sin consciousness which means you and I would have been born into that sin consciousness with no way out. So we see mercy in a lot of different ways. And mercy is, I mean, think about this definition that we just read from Thayer. Kindness or goodwill toward the afflicted with a desire to relieve. We see that even in that act there in the garden after they sinned. So we got mercy. Then we got grace. And we know that grace is getting what we don't deserve. I like another definition of grace. I think it's Brother Copeland that says that he thinks of grace as God's desire to treat you as if you never sinned. Let me say it this way. God's desire to treat you with justice because the price has already been paid. So I just want you to begin to think about these things today, and then we're going to keep going on. Now, we got to ask the question, would God be unjust to punish us, someone, since he's already laid the punishment for our sin and all its impact on Jesus? So we have no scriptural reason to even think, because he is a just God, that he's going to put something evil on you for any reason. For no reason. So don't get hung up on, yeah, but I. Yeah, but the blood. And that blood covers that multitude of sins that you and I have committed and that we may walk in misstep in the future. Now, I want you to go to, and I've got pages of notes, and we're just going to kind of flow as the Spirit leads, since I know we're not going to get through. Let's go to Isaiah 53. We're going to look at one verse here, and I'm going to resist the temptation to go through the whole chapter again. We want to look at verse 5, which says, and I'm reading out of New American Standard. I've got a few scriptures in King James today. But he, talking about Jesus, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. So what was happening there on the cross? He was bearing the punishment for your and my sins, and the him bearing it, he was being judged for you and I. That was laid on him because of our sins. Again, we think of mercy a lot of times it's just that not having those sins imputed to us. But we've got to change to see it's not just the sins, it's the impact of all the things that come with sin. You've been set free from those consequences. Even when it's an accident, like this leg, we just take mercy right now. And we apply it in the name of Jesus, and we receive grace to help in this time of need. Amen. Okay? So all the, and I'm not saying that she did something that caused that to happen. The devil, that's just what he does in a cursed world. So, it continues on. Now, why could I do that about her ankle? Because it says the chastening of our well-being fell upon him. Now, when she twisted her ankle the other day, there was some mental torment that she went through as well. There were things that she wanted to do that she couldn't. It disturbed the peace for a moment that she had. But what do we see here? Jesus took that punishment so that she can walk in peace despite what's going on with her. And then what does the last line say? The last line of verse 5 says, and by his stripes, or New American Standard says, by his scourging, we are healed. So we see much more than just taking care of sin, which is what most of the church teaches concerning mercy. Now, that raises a question then that we've already answered. No, let's go. Go to Hebrews 4:16. So, Jesus has taken that punishment. We get mercy. We don't get what we deserve because Jesus paid the price for it and God would be unjust to give it to us. So how does this impact us in the ministry side? Because we're talking both about receiving healing and ministering healing. One of the words, there's a couple of major words that are used in the Greek for mercy. One of them literally means compassion. And compassion in the New Testament is a Greek word, about 14 letters, which I'm not going to try to pronounce. But the first part of it, splanch, or something like that, spelled S-P-L-A-N-C-H, I believe, really refers to the inner beings. It actually means kidneys. Because the Jewish people, and Middle Eastern in general, believe that the emotions, godly emotions, came from that inner being. And so what is, when the word says that Jesus felt compassion on it, what is that saying to you and I? It's not saying, can I continue to use you? It's not saying, oh, you poor little thing, you didn't deserve that. I feel so sorry for you. What are we talking about? What words are we using? Feel, think, all things that come from where? Up here. But when Jesus laid his hands on that leper and felt compassion, where did that rise up from? It rose up from that deep within him, which, go back to the definition of mercy, was to deliver to the afflicted and relieve what they were going through. So, in that context then, what do we do when someone comes up to us and says, Susan, I need the mercy of God. Give it to them. How can I do that? Well, let's look right here. If they're believers, then you can take them and go together. Verse 16 in Hebrews 4, let us therefore. Why is there therefore? Because it's talking about Jesus who is there in the throne room at the right hand of the Father. And he has invited us to sit with him. Let us therefore draw near with boldness or with confidence, New American Standard says. Let me tell you this. The Lord spoke to me one day because I am typically a very reserved person. Now the Lord is changing that a little bit. And what he spoke to me, I was talking, Lord, I'd like to be more bold. And he said to me, boldness is not a character trait. It's your actions as a result of you having confidence and trust in me. So if you say, well, I'm just not bold enough to do that, tie it back to your confidence in God and what he wants to do for you. So let us therefore draw near with confidence, with boldness, to the throne of grace, that we may receive, is what my New American Standard says. Obtain is what King James says. The word is lambano in the Greek, which means what? To take. So when you take someone, or when you yourself go for your own benefit to that throne of grace, you're not going begging for it. Believers don't beg. You're going to say, thank you, Father, I take this. I take this healing mercy that I'm in need of. If you're taking someone else, you take it with them and hand it to them. So I want us to see, we don't have to go in and say, Lord, have mercy on Doreen because of that bad ankle. Lord, you know she didn't deserve this. We just say, Doreen, yes, let's go to the throne. We take that mercy and you deliver the mercy of God. Why not? Aren't you anointed? Just as Jesus was, just as we said, isn't that what you just said? That's all he did in this case, is deliver the will of the Father to them. Now, where do we go, Lord? 2 Corinthians 1:13. Yes. Or did I write it down wrong? 1:3, excuse me. I knew it was in 2 Corinthians, I just had to find it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, plural, and God of all comfort. Now, there's a relationship between those, because a God who comforts isn't just someone who pats you on the back and says, be filled, be warm, be okay. No, he delivers that comfort. He takes it and delivers it through you most of the time today. And so what do we see? There are mercies. He is the Father of mercies. Now let's go back to the Old Testament, to Psalm 51. Now what has just happened in Psalm 51 that David is repenting for? He was up on the top of the castle, or his place of rule, looking down with binoculars and things he shouldn't have been looking at. And if we're honest about this, where should David have been? With his army, because that's what kings did. Now, that says to me that when I disobey what I've been told to do, I've got to be very careful that I'm not walking into a trap of the enemy for sin. So just, that's not really part of the notes, but just take that as wisdom. Look at what he says, and again from the New American Standard. 51, verse 1, Psalms. Be gracious to me. King James says, have mercy, I believe. O God, according to thy loving kindness. Now that word, loving kindness, is a key word that we're going to center in on in just a minute. And have the mercy according to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions. Now let me read you that from the King James. I remember I wrote it down. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. So here again, multitudes of mercy, way beyond just sin, but sin and all that has come with it when Adam sinned. Justice has been made available to you and I. Young's literal for that verse says, favor me, O God, according to your kindness, according to the abundance of my mercies, blot out my transgressions. Now, a lot of folks, if you said to them, well, I believe that mercy still applies to sin, but healing, that's kind of gone away. And you encounter this just like I do as you try to minister to people. Well, let me ask this question. If healing mercies have gone away, then has sin mercies gone away too? Because the same act purchased them. So if people are saying, well, I don't believe that mercy applies to you and I anymore, I don't care what mercy it is, then that's really saying that God has changed. So let's look at a couple of scriptures in the Old Testament on mercy. Psalm 106, first verse. Praise the Lord. The two words there in the Hebrew is halal. One of the definitions of halal is to act clamorously foolish. And it's really saying halal yah, which is where we get the name of the Lord abbreviated in a poetic form, which is where we get hallelujah. The next phrase says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Now, several of the words for giving thanks are also translated praise. And they deal with, the two words are yada, Y-A-D-A-H, and Towdah or Todah, T-O-W-D-A-H or T-O-D-A-H. You know what both of those words pertain to? Hands. Lifting of hands. So he's telling us here to praise God and to lift our hands in thanksgiving to the Lord, for he is good. And then what does this next phrase say? King James says, for his mercy endures forever. Now my New American Standard says, for his loving kindness. And we'll get to why in a moment, why those two words are used interchangeably in Scripture. For his loving kindness, his mercy is everlasting. Well, that says that none of his mercies are going away. They are here to stay. Let's look at another witness, Psalm 18. The last verse, verse 50. Psalm 18, verse 50. Did I say 19? Excuse me. Psalm 18, verse 50. Okay. Great deliverance gives he to his king. Now, I believe that this psalm is a lot of prophetic words about Jesus. He says he gives great deliverance to his king, and he shows what? King James says mercy. My New American Standard, Bobby, doesn't it say loving kindness? Bobby reads New American Standard as well. And so he says, to David and to his descendants for how long? Forever. So there's a second witness. Now look at Psalm 136. And I want you to see these. I know many of them are familiar, and some of these things we've been taught before, but like Paul said, as long as I'm in this flesh, I think it right to remind you. Psalm 136, the first verse. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his loving kindness is everlasting. I thought we were getting a word from the Lord separately there. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his loving kindness or mercy is forever. Now you can look down and also in other verses and see the same thing. Look at verse 11. For his loving kindness is what? This is the second part of it. He brought Israel out from their midst, for his mercy or his loving kindness is everlasting. Now I told you there was a couple of words used for mercy in the Hebrew. And one of them means compassion, that rising up from the bowels. And where is our spirit, man? It's not this blood pump, but it's down, I believe, in the bowels, in our bowels. The other word that is used in this psalm, and all of those that we just read, is the Hebrew word, and I can't pronounce it correctly. I don't do the CH or the KH the way the Hebrew people do it. But it's basically hesed, H-E-S-E-D. They say it like that hesed. Sounds almost like a cat with a fur ball trying to get rid of it. And I don't imitate that well. But I want to focus in for the rest of the time we have today on this word, and let's just, for your and my benefit, call it hesed. This word is used over 250 times in the Old Testament, and it's translated mercy or merciful or something like that 150 of the times. It's translated kindness 40 times, is translated loving kindness 30 times and goodness 12. Now that's in King James. Many of our modern translations, including the New American Standard, will translate it loving kindness consistently. So we need to begin to see the tie then between mercy and His love. So what we're teaching today falls right in line with what you're getting taught on Sunday mornings at church here. You cannot separate God's mercy from God's love. It's also in some of the newer translations translated steadfast love, unfailing love, loyalty, and this is the key one, covenant love. So it's a love that is not based on anything related to, as we understand covenants today, our performance. Now, why are we going to study, or why do we need to understand this word? Be heading to Psalm 107. None of the single words that we've just used, the English words, fully describe this word chesed. I think it personally embodies what we would take away in the New Testament of the agape love, mercy, and grace. I think it puts them together. So why is it, in fact, I will say this, and let's just talk mercy, and when I say mercy, you can include grace right there with it. Mercy, we saw how that tied to love, and now we are also seeing a third thing is tied to what? Covenant. And we have a covenant that Jesus has brought us into that He paid for with His blood between He and the Father, and we've been brought into this. So when we think about the benefits of our covenant, we've got the benefits of the covenant He made back in the beginning with Abraham. Now I want you to think about that one for just a minute. What was Abraham's only requirement to do in that covenant? He prepared the sacrifices, and then the Lord put him to sleep, put him in a deep sleep. And it says, a torch and a smoking oven walked between those pieces, and they would have walked between the pieces in the form of a figure eight laying on its side, which means what? New beginning. It also means that if you... the sign of an eight on its side is a sign for infinity, which is how long this covenant is going to last. And it was between who? I believe it was between God and the Father. I mean, God the Father and Jesus, because they're both referred to in the terms at what's there. So, what am I saying? Abraham was taken out of it. It wasn't dependent on his performance whether that covenant promises were going to be delivered. Does that sound similar to the covenant we live under? Now, even the covenant with the children of Israel that was made, God showed great mercy because they laid hands on the scapegoat and sent him out. They took the blood from the other that was selected and they put it on the altar. And what was he doing there? He was saying, you've got to perform, do these things, but I'm going to show you mercy and give you some relief from them just because I love you. And even if they messed up, they didn't have to wait a whole year because he put together all those sin offerings that they could go make and get relief right away from. So all through this. Now, why do I say that? Because the benefits of the Abrahamic covenant, because Jesus fulfilled the law, and we don't have to, all of the blessings that are in Deuteronomy 28 through verse 13 are yours. And we've got the benefit of the new part of the new covenant, which the main part of it is what we said this morning. I'm anointed because He dwells in me. So we've got from the beginning all the promises to Abraham, which included healing. All the promises to the children of Israel, which also includes healing. And now what does the scripture say in 1 Peter? By His stripes I were. We were healed. So, why are we going to study it? You're in Psalm 107 and I'm not. 43rd verse of 107 said, who is wise? Now, before you answer that, and before you think a thought, have you asked God for wisdom? Then you need to say, I am wise with the wisdom of God. I have the mind of Christ. Don't put yourself down and say, boy, I wish I could be wise. If you have confessed that, then you need to say what you believe you are, what you've been made in Him. Who is wise? Let him give heed to these things. And I like it better in the King James. Who's wise and who will observe these things? Even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. That word for loving kindness there is the word hesed. So what is he telling us? We need to understand the fullness of what this word hesed means, because it pertains to mercy, and I'll add grace. It pertains to his love, which endures forever. And it pertains to the covenant that we walk under and the benefits of the ones that came previously that Jesus fulfilled. So I want to just camp for about 10 minutes and we'll unplug and finish it another day on that word hesed. Now, what all does the Hebrew word imply? So I'm going to read some things to you that I've gotten from some study guides, and then I've summarized it in my words at the end. One of the lexicons that I have on my computer that I can get to is Brown Driver Briggs, or BDB. And they say it refers to unfailing and steadfast love. Unfailing and steadfast love. They go on to say it also means mercy, grace, and goodness. They also say it applies primarily to God's particular love for His chosen and covenanted people. Now, don't you just think about the Hebrew people. I'm in His covenanted and greatly beloved people, and so are you. One Jewish scholar, and I can't even pronounce his name, he doesn't define it, but he used this phrase to describe it. He said it's a loving obligation resulting from a covenantal tie. So here we've got still the love and the covenant there together. Now, the obligation, you would say, obligation to what? To do what he said he would do in his covenants. One Jewish organization, and it's a Hasidic organization, defines it like this. The consistent, ever faithful, relentless, constant pursuing, lavish, extravagant, unrestrained, furious love of our Father God. Let me read that one more time. Does that sound good to you? The consistent, ever faithful, relentless, constantly pursuing, lavish, extravagant, unrestrained, furious love of our Father God. And it goes on to say, Hesed is the defining characteristic of God to the Hebrew people. And I would add, and to us too. Exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point. Several smiley faces. Now, I wanted to take that and put it in terms that I could relate to. So I took all of those, and here's what I wrote. Hesed is the characteristic or nature of being ever faithful, with a limitless love, keeping me from what I deserve, mercy, giving me way above and beyond what I don't deserve, grace, a constant pursuit of showing and allowing me to partake of His goodness, and an unlimited ability to deliver on His covenant promises. Now that last phrase is important, because what good does it do to believe that someone wants to do for you if they're not able to deliver it? But if it's a legal binding document and they can deliver, but there's no love associated with it, then it becomes legalistic. But we got all three. We have all three. Constant pursuing. Constant pursuit of showing and allowing me to partake of His goodness. Psalm 23. Surely, goodness and mercy follow. And you know what that word follow means, don't you? It literally means to chase one down. Surely, goodness and mercy shall chase me down all the days of my life. Whether I'm running fast or whether I'm walking slowly, that mercy's coming. It's after you. We just need to expect that truck to drive up, that big old moving type truck, and just start unloading that mercy every day to us. Every day to us. Pardon? Well, let me say it this way. When we're doing His will, we're not going to be running around chasing our tail. Why do people get so worn out today? Because many of the things you are doing, pastors included, yep, not necessarily yours, but I tell my son this all the time because he said, Dad, I'm just worn out. When God calls you to do something, does grace come to accomplish it? With that grace, does the strength to accomplish it come? Yep. Therefore, when we get tired, now there are things that we'll do if we minister day after day that physically this body will get tired. But to be tired all the time, something's wrong. We're doing something out of His will, out of His grace, which means we're doing it on our own strength, and it's being depleted. Now, I don't have time to do a bunch more scriptures that we'll do next time, so I'm going to skip a couple, but I want you to go to Psalms 4. And this is where I believe the Lord wants us to land right now. And then move into a time of prayer. Or really move to the throne room and take. Psalm 4, first verse. Now I'm going to read it from the King James. And then I'm going to read it from several other translations because I want you to see the context of it. And before I say that, let's go back. Mercy is me not getting what I deserve. Who got it? Jesus. He paid the price so justice was satisfied so that now I get grace. So in other words, I am free from the penalty of sin and its consequences. Free. Psalm 4, verse 1. New American Standard. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast relieved me in my distress. There's that word relieve that we saw earlier used. In the King James, it says, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me. And then it adds, it's not in the original Hebrew, when I was in distress. In distress is there. And then he says, have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. Now let me stop there. You don't need to pray repeatedly. Hear me, O God. Hear me, O God. Hear me, O God. You got a promise in 1 John that says when you know the will of God and you pray according to the will of God, you are assured that you've been heard. And if He hears us, then He will do what? Give us those things we request. So, I spend a lot of times in the Psalm, but I can't pray the way David prayed. David's heart was right after God. But now, in my heart is God. And so I don't have to ask him to do something for me that he's already said he's going to do. He didn't say, seek me, seek me, seek me. I'm going to play hide and go seek. And one day when you earn it, I'll let you find me. He said, seek me, you will find me. He said that in Psalms. He said it in Jeremiah 29. So when we talk about these Psalms, think about them in New Testament context. Yes, they're Old Testament. And yes, they apply. But it's a slightly different approach for that we have to go before the Father than David did. Amplified Bible says, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness, uprightness, justice, and right standing with you. Now, we don't often think about justice being part of righteousness. But we need to. We need to. We'll come back to that in a second. Next phrase in the Amplified. You have freed me when I was hemmed in and enlarged me when I was in distress. Do you think there is a linkage between the justice and the being free? Do you think there's a relationship between being free and being enlarged? Because we're to what? Continually be enlarged and grow. Continual increase is what he expects for us as we walk in this. Have mercy, there it is again, upon me, and hear my prayer. Now again, we don't have to ask, Lord, you said you are merciful to me, and I know you'll hear my prayer. So that's the way you need to think when you read that verse. The contemporary English version says, I was in terrible distress, but you set me free. I was in terrible distress, but you set me free. Past tense, which is true for us today. So, justice. If we talk about justice and mercy a lot of times, it's, I don't want what I deserved. And that's our total focus on it. And that's true. But you know, if that's your focus, that is a sin consciousness. What we need to focus on is the part that says, I get mercy because justice has been served. The justice of God has been met. Therefore, when someone comes to you and says, I need the Lord to show mercy on me, you can deliver justice to them because you've been anointed with the same anointing that Jesus did when he spoke to this blind man and said, as you've believed, be it according to your faith. So we can go to that throne room, and that's what I think the Lord wants us to do now. We can go there, and if some of you who want to go there want to go with someone else and be accompanied, then I would just encourage, raise your hand when I speak it in a moment, and someone who's sitting near you, come go there with them. You don't need me to touch you. You've got the anointing inside the both of you.